mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is a joyous day for our Lord Jesus. Amid a crowd of excited disciples, rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. It is joyous because here we have the Son of God, Jesus, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah as he enters the holy city. He is surrounded by a crowd of followers, young and old, who are singing their praises to their Lord, the Son of David. As they sang Hosanna, they acknowledged that this man is their Savior. This crowd knew that this person, riding on a lowly donkey, was no ordinary person. Many were following him because they had heard what Jesus had recently done to Lazarus. For Lazarus had died 4 days before Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus had lived and where he had been buried. His sisters, Mary and Martha, were weeping over their brother's death. And Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then Jesus declared, perhaps famous words, words that are often repeated at funerals, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then, after Jesus had wept, he goes into the cave where Lazarus was buried, and Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, rose from his death, and he came out of the cave, as John reports, with his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus had performed many stunning miracles throughout his ministry, and perhaps this one is the most amazing. And so the crowds, when they heard that this Jesus who just raised Lazarus from the dead is coming to Jerusalem, they go out to greet him. They want to hear him, see him, listen to his preaching, perhaps witness his miracles. And so there is much joy in this procession with palms as Jesus enters Jerusalem, because here their Savior was coming to do what he had set out to do. He was going to fulfill his passion. He was going to open the gates of heaven and make salvation, the salvation of sinners, possible. Now you would think that everyone would be filled with joy over what Jesus had done for Lazarus. That everyone would be filled with joy because here you have the very Son of God in their presence. But not all of them were filled with joy, as we heard in our last verse from our reading from John before we began our procession. Some of the Jews who saw that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead reported this most marvelous miracle to the Pharisees. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees assemble a council. And they, at their council, decide that this rebel-rouser known as Jesus needs to die. They were concerned that if Jesus goes on unchecked, that many would believe in him, and then that would cause the Romans, who ruled over them, to take away their place and what remnant they had left as a nation. These religious leaders were so angry with Jesus over many believing in him for raising Lazarus from the dead, that they not only sought to kill Jesus, but now they wanted to kill the proof of the resurrection, Lazarus as well. Even after Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the children continued to sing their praises. And you would think that everyone would be well pleased with children singing their praises to Christ, our God. But the chief priests and the scribes became even more upset. They were indignant as the children kept singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And so they went up to Jesus and said, "Do you not hear what these children are saying?" Jesus replies, quoting Psalm 8. He said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have brought forth perfect praise." Also, Jesus, early in that week, he drove out the money changers from the temple. He preached against the leaven of the Pharisees. He confounded the Herodians and the lawyers and the Sadducees. You can see from all of this a reality that extends even to this day, that some joyously follow Jesus, are well pleased to sing his praises, and others are not pleased to follow him and are militant against him. And as Jesus teaches, saying to the church in Laodicea, as recorded in Revelation chapter 3, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, you are neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Along these same lines, Jesus had preached in Matthew chapter 12, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." What this means, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is that there is no neutrality when it comes to Christian discipleship. We either boldly sing our praises, confidently trusting in our Savior for the salvation of our bodies and souls, or we deny our Lord through indifference or love of fleeting worldly things or surrendering ourselves to a godless culture. Our nation enjoys many rights. Our country claims to allow for religious freedom, meaning that it does not legislate a religion for the people to follow and protects the religious beliefs of its citizens, taking on a neutral stance, really, when it comes to matters of faith. We can see that this generally happens. We have the First Amendment to guarantee our freedom to believe and to assemble. There have been several, thank the Lord, Supreme Court rulings in recent years siding with religious freedom over and against legislative bodies who are trying to curtail the freedoms that we have. There have been many attacks by the government and even our fellow citizens against us Christians. Christian schools have been excluded from receiving grants. Christian business owners have been forced to violate their consciences and provide services to people who are engaged in lifestyles that are contrary to their beliefs. Christian employers have been forced to offer abortifacients, contraceptives, which kill human embryos. And Christian adoption agencies in various parts of our country are being forced to place babies into the homes of same-sex couples or face being shut down. There's an obvious lack of neutrality. Remember how worried Americans were when the first Roman Catholic president was elected? And Lutherans who hold office have been condemned by the public for holding Bible-based views on the papacy or male-only clergy or belief that marriage is between a man and a woman. This past year has shown some considerable darkness over the churches which God has established in our land. A Lutheran pastor I know in Michigan reflected this last, excuse me, he reflected this on this, he reflected on this past week on how this last year at this time, so a year ago at this time, if he walked from the parsonage across the church parking lot into the church that he was called to serve, into that building, alone, with no other person present, he could be found guilty of a misdemeanor because the churches in Michigan were supposed to be closed. The COVID restrictions there were extreme, yet the people could pack into grocery stores, and abortions were viewed as a necessary service. Also, the Equality Act, which has passed in the House, and should it make it through the Senate, will lift religious protections. Christian doctors may be forced to perform abortions and same-sex operations on children. Sex change operations on children. Girls will have boys compete with them, and boys, that is in sports, and boys can then use the girls' locker rooms and bathrooms. This word equality makes the Equality Act sound like it is something that is nice, but what it will do, should it pass, is it will make many Christian beliefs intolerable, illegal, and subject to punishment by fines or prison. If passed, so much for our freedom and protection under the First Amendment. So why all this hostility? Do remember, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that the Christian religion was declared illegal for nearly its first 3 centuries in existence. And yet it flourished despite the great hostility and persecution. And our country's strong stance on morals have obviously eroded. And the devil is constantly fighting Christ's church. For he and the world itself does not want the church to have peace with God. For the world would not even allow Jesus to have a place to lay his head. And then we have our own sinful nature, which is opposed to the new man which has emerged in us by virtue of our baptism. And so our flesh is warring against our spirit. Satan knows there's no neutral ground. And this great triumvirate, the devil, the world, and your sinful nature, are trying to tear you away from the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus and bestowed to you in your baptism, to pry you away from the very one to whom you sing Hosanna each Sunday. As you know, salvation comes to you through Jesus, and he brings you peace which the world cannot give. Jesus is Lord, a confession which we know and believe to the glory of God our Father. Jesus rode into Jerusalem not to offend people to the degree that it would lead to some sort of suicide carried out by those whom he antagonizes. But no, Jesus rode into Jerusalem for a divine purpose. He became man to bear our sin in his body and to go to the cross and shed his innocent blood to pay for the sin of the entire world. The chief purpose for his incarnation is so that he could meet his Father's demands for justice by being held accountable for our sin and making the necessary ransom payment for all of our sin. Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as we will boldly sing at the close of the service today, to die. By this, Jesus reconciled the world to himself, and he secured eternal salvation for us sinners. And so the world around us can prate and rage against Jesus for defeating the devil and disarming all the principal powers of darkness. The world can take offense at the divine truth established by God the Father and revealed to us in the sacred scriptures. But we will bow our knee to our Savior Jesus and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. From an earthly and from a political perspective, no doubt troubled times await us. But then again, there's never been a generation which has not been concerned about the future or the health of Christ's church. Come what may, we will sing in great faith as the children did on that first Palm Sunday. We will continue to take comforts in the promises and blessings of God, and Jesus will lead us as he always had, and will continue to do so to that promised land of rest. He will continue to bless us with his presence. He is, after all, our Emmanuel, and he is the victor who has triumphed and has risen. He lives, and so shall we. And so we, as disciples of Jesus, will take up our crosses. We will bear what will come, and we will follow Jesus, who has overcome sin, death, and Satan, and has opened the gates of paradise to us. We, as God's people, will not succumb to the pomp of the world or its enticing rubbish. We, as Christians, will boldly sing our hosannas, even if it should cost us our lives. For our lives are not lost, but they are won. Jesus has claimed us as his own in holy baptism. He has laid down his life for us, and he has risen to give us eternal life. For Jesus truly is, as he said to Martha, the resurrection and the life. And all who believe in him will never die. Everlasting life and salvation is ours. Our life here, our time here, is temporary. Because we belong to our Lord, and he promises to shepherd us until that time he takes us home, we have nothing to fear or worry about in this life. Remember, Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is with us. And he will take us through this valley of tears to himself in heaven. And so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, our Lord and Savior, to whom we sing our hosannas, which means save us now. When we keep this reality in view, we know that every day is a joyous day, for each day is a day that the Lord has made. Every day is a gift and a blessing from God. And on these days, when we are privileged to gather in God's house to receive God's gracious blessings, we know that we are blessed beyond measure. We have nothing to fear, and we have every reason to rejoice, singing God's praises as the children did during that first Holy Week. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.